Good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship this morning here in Crieff. Welcome to those who I know are listening online, because I met a couple of folks this week who said they were listening, so it's good to know that we have folks who are at home who are unable to be here but are joining us in spirit as we come to worship together. Well, I'm switched on. Yeah, it's on. No, we'll try it again. One minute. Is that any better? Never have any joy with these microphones. Anyway, welcome to you, and you're very, very welcome indeed. We are today going to be thinking some more about the person of Job, and in a few minutes we'll read from Job chapter 3, and the question that we're asking throughout our service today is, where is God when it hurts? Where is God when it hurts? I brought along earlier on a first aid kit to the early service, which I was rather horrified to discover that some of the bandages expired in 1988 in it, so we'll need to replenish that. But we're not just talking about physical outside cuts and bruises, we're talking about that inner hurt. And when we get to Job chapter 3, well, it's a pretty desperate cry that Job gives us, so we'll hear that in a moment or two. But we're here to worship, and we're here to give thanks that God is God when the sun shines and when the rain pours. God is still God, and God still loves us. So we come to praise the Lord as we sing our first hymn, hymn 500, Lord of Creation, to you be all praise.
Your bondage is freedom.
Let's pray. Lord of creation, to you be all praise. Our God, you've spoken to your people across the centuries. You've identified yourself with humankind in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You dwell now among us and within us through your Holy Spirit, and you make your presence come alive. So accept the worship that we offer this morning and use us to build and to grow your kingdom here on earth. Loving God, having come to us, you call us to reach out and to come to you, promising that in Christ we shall find rest for our souls, that through Christ our spiritual hunger shall be satisfied, and that from Christ we shall receive life, life in all its fullness. So accept the worship we offer and use us for your kingdom. Gracious God, as we come together, we do so in response to your call. And we come to offer our worship, our thanks, our confession. We come to offer our lives in your service. We come seeking your guidance and your strength, your renewal and your will. Lord of all, help us to come to you, not just as a note or a gesture, not as a matter of routine or of duty, but help us to come to you in heart and in mind and in spirit. Help us to make space for you in our sometimes hectic lives. Help us to be still in your presence. And so may we live in you and you in us. This we ask as we offer our worship in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who taught his friends to pray together, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, today we, as I said, are continuing our studies in the book of Job, and this morning we've reached chapter 3 in what is a very powerful and very meaningful book of the Bible. There are deep truths in the book of Job which God seeks to teach us, but he does so in an indirect manner. Unlike the epistles in the New Testament, which are letters to churches or individuals, here in the book of Job, God speaks through a story, through a historical narrative, a true account of an episode in a person's life. And I think there are some standout features in this book of Job. Already in the first two chapters, we've been given a very rare glimpse into the spiritual realm. We've seen right into the heart of the spiritual warfare that's been going on since almost the start of creation. And already we've been privy to an almost unique conversation between God and Satan. That's a scenario that neither Job nor his friends were aware of, nor had they any recognition of the existence of Satan and his working in this situation. And we're shown in the book of Job that despite Job's exemplary character and his godliness, perhaps more accurately because of it, God allowed Satan to test Job through a series of increasingly terrible onslaughts. And then, as we'll see later on, after some 35 chapters of conversation between Job and his friends, there are four chapters that are devoted to speeches by God, specifically addressing this one man, Job. And so, the book of Job is a big book full of big themes, and I hope that if you've not already made time to read it, then you'll do so soon that we might engage with it as fully as we can. As fully as we can with Job's experiences and all the events that surround him. Reading the story will allow all of us to have a better understanding of the person of Job, his state of mind, what was going on in his heart, as well as his head, how he fared before, during, and after these severe trials that came upon him. Well, already we've read the first couple of chapters, and there have been and there will be a number of difficult questions which have confronted us as we've reflected on the text. For example, you might have asked, well, why is it that God allowed Satan to attack Job so severely? Or why does Scripture hold Job up as a very positive example for us? And why did God speak so favourably of him, and yet, as we see later on, rebuke Job in such strong terms? And we might go on to ask, why did Job falter in spite of his seemingly moral and spiritual upright stature? Were his failures serious? Was it feasible for Job to overcome these things in the difficult situation he was in? How could he have done so? Did God answer the questions that perplexed and disturbed Job? And if he didn't, how were Job's problems resolved? And is the significant meaning in what Job went through, is there meaning in it for us? Are there important lessons we can learn from the book of Job? Yes, it's a book that contains deep and important truths about which we need to prayerfully ponder and respond so they can become part of our life. Well, at the end of chapter 2, we see Job sitting in silence. His three friends come and they spend 3 days sitting in the dust in silence with Job. And after this, Job opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth. He said, "May the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said a boy is born. That day, may it turn to darkness, may God above not care about it, may no light shine upon it. May darkness and deep shadows claim it once more, may a cloud settle over it, may blackness overwhelm its light. That night, may thick darkness seize it, may it not be included among the days of the year, nor be entered into any of the months. May that night be barren. May no shout of joy be heard in it. May those who curse days curse that day. Those who are ready to rouse Leviathan. May its morning stars become dark. May it wait for daylight in vain and not see the first rays of dawn, for it did not shut the doors of the womb on me to hide trouble from my eyes. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed? For now I would be lying down in peace. I would be asleep and at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who built for themselves palaces now lying in ruins, with rulers who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not hidden in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of day? There the wicked cease from turmoil, and there the weary are at rest. Captives also enjoy their ease. They no longer hear the slave driver shout. The small and the great are there, and the slave is freed from his master. Why is light given to those in misery and life to the bitter of soul, to those who long for death that does not come, who seek for it more than hidden treasures, who are filled with gladness and who rejoice when they reach the grave? Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For sighing comes to me instead of food. My groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We sing from hymn 7, words taken from Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget? How long, O Lord, will you forget an answer to my prayer? No tokens of your love I see, your face is turned away from me. I wrestle with despair. New Testament reading comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians from chapter 12 and reading the first 10 verses. Paul says, I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that a man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. Well, before we come to think about the question, where is God when it hurts, we sing again hymn 32, as pants the heart for cooling streams.
cooling streams in parched and barren ways. So longs my soul for you, O God, and your refreshing grace. For you, my God, the living God, my thirsting soul will pine. Oh, when shall I behold your face, your majesty divine? God of my strength, my tears have been, why day and night my food. The mockers taunt continually and say, where is your God? While restless, why cast down my soul? Hope still, and you shall sing the praise of Him who is your God, your health's eternal spring.
Well, this morning we come to Job chapter 3, and it's a very difficult chapter for us to read. And sometimes when you're preparing for worship, you think, Crivens, do I have to actually read that chapter and speak on it? Because it's difficult and it's hard, and it's hard for us to listen to, let alone try to engage with. But it does allow us to ask the question, where is God when it hurts? I'm sure that we've all been a bit surprised this past week by the actor Liam Neeson's confession of what he did and what he thought about doing at a time in his life some years ago when he was hurting inside because someone he loved had been hurt and violated. And sometimes when we're hurting inside, we have the wherewithal, the means to deal with it and get over it relatively quickly. However, there are other times when the hurt we feel inside becomes overwhelming and it's really hard to live with, let alone find healing and a way to feel more yourself and get moving forward with your life once again. And if you're a Christian believer, that can be especially hard because as Christians we believe in a loving God. And we know the truth of that. We know that God said, let there be light, and there was light, and yet we feel the darkness all around us, overwhelming us. And God, who you know, is a God of love, and yet at times you struggle even to love yourself. And you know in your heart that you're not meant to feel like that. But you do. And that just makes the whole thing all the worse. Well, you see, the reality of life is that we're in a spiritual battle. And even the greatest servants of God sometimes are attacked by Satan and shaken by that attack. And the person we're reading of just now, the person of Job, is a prime example of that. After all of the different assaults that came upon Job, one after the other, Job, we discover, is in a very low, very vulnerable, very dark place indeed. His suffering is so great that after his friends have come and sat in the dust with him for 7 days, He has reached the end of his tether. And we're told that he opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth. And he said, I have no peace. I have no quietness. I have no rest. There's only turmoil. For Job, the normal flow of his life has gone. And it's as if he's all out at sea and not a calm, peaceful at sea when he experiences the gentle ebb and flow of the tide. Job is plunged into an altogether more sinister place with dark cosmic cross currents battering him from every side. And he finds his suffering unbearable. It's like the darkness has shut out all hope. His faith is at its lowest point. It's still there. It's still there, but we have to search for it to find any trace of it. And Job is filled with horror. He's crushed by the great weight of sorrow that is pressing on him. So much so that Job despairs of life itself. There is a kind of Christianity which advocates that our lives should always be filled with laughter and with happiness. That we shouldn't sing laments. Our worship should always be filled with praise and lightheartedness. That's the kind of Christianity that would have Jesus shaking a tambourine and dancing outside the grave of his friend Lazarus, instead of standing and weeping. It's not that joy or exuberance or happiness are wrong, far from it. All these things are a necessary part of our worship and a necessary part of our living, but they don't cover the whole of life. And especially they don't address the question raised by Job chapter 3, where is God when it hurts? Proponents of this prosperity gospel, which arose towards the end of the 19th century and again in the middle of the 20th century, and which have continued right through to this day, and perhaps it's even worse today than it was 50 or 60 years ago, they would have you believe that financial blessing and physical well-being are always the will of God. That if you donate to good causes, and often that good cause is the person telling you to donate to the good cause, then God will bless you materially. And if you just have faith in God, then God will deliver security and prosperity to you. You will enjoy his blessing. Well, God does want to bless us. He does. But you know, that sense of prosperity gospel just isn't biblical. And yet in some circles that kind of thinking's made a very deep impact. Think back a couple of years ago, January, 2 years ago, steps of the Capitol building in Washington DC, the inauguration of the 45th President of the United States of America, Donald Trump invited two prosperity gospel preachers to be among those praying and leading the invocation. I mean, absolute sense. A billionaire businessman invites people who tell you that God wants you to be rich. But I don't know what kind of Bible they're reading. But yes, while God promises his blessings to the faithful people, that doesn't mean that people of faith are immune from suffering and pain. You only have to look at the lives of folks like David, or Elijah, or Job, which we're reading just now, the Apostle Paul, we read 2 Corinthians 12 just a minute or two ago. As we look at their lives, we see that each one of them struggled in their own way. They faced what we might today call depression. And we see David's path woven throughout the Psalms. Elijah, 1 Kings 19, we're told that he's very, very low. He's full of fear. He's running for his life. He's hiding himself away. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, describing his ongoing battle with the thorn in his flesh, which many commentators today think was a depressive illness. There's a commonality to the experience in some of the lives that we encounter in Scripture, though in each case it's always person specific. God doesn't deal with people exactly the same way for everyone. He always deals with us as individuals. Even the Lord Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, prostrating himself in prayer, asking for his Father to remove from him the cup of suffering. He was candidly expressing his abject sorrow to his Heavenly Father. But even when that sorrow was not cured, and even when the cup was not taken away from him, Christ relied on the God who raises the dead. The great church reformer, Martin Luther, experienced deep spiritual depression and anxiety. It says that he was, this is what I'm quoting, subject to such fits of darkness that he would secret himself away for days, and his family would remove all dangerous implements from the house for fear he would harm himself. In the midst of one of these times, his wife, Katharina von Bora, entered his room dressed in mourning clothes, and startled, Luther asked who had died. She replied that no one had, but from the way he was acting, she thought God had died. That's from Liberating Ministry, from the Success Syndrome, by Kent and Barbara Hughes. And yet, although even a giant like Martin Luther was prone to what we would now call depression, it was through these fits of darkness that he came to understand that suffering was God's medicine of choice to cure us of our deepest sickness, which is the sickness of self-sufficiency. That doesn't mean that all depression is caused or due to our personal sin, but it does mean that God can use depression as a curative agent in the relational process of making us more and more like his Son. It's an extraordinary fact that so many folks like myself who are called to be preachers of the glorious riches of the gospel, we find ourselves at one time or another experiencing deep, deep depression. And for some, living with what Sir Winston Churchill called his black dog, it is an exhausting, ongoing battle. The most recent figures produced by the National Health Service here in the UK show that around 1 in 6 people experienced a common mental disorder even in this past week. 3.3% of those aged 16 or over live with depression. And so the examples we have in Scripture of David and Elijah, of Job, Jeremiah, the Apostle Paul, all the others in the Bible, even the Lord Jesus, well, they're all the more important, helping us to ask and to try to answer the question, where is God when it hurts? Because there are times it does hurt, and it hurts badly. I find this picture on the screen is just now quite helpful for me to think about this book of Job. It's a picture of two hands, one reaching down from the top of the picture. That hand is white. It's surrounded by the colours of the rainbow. There are lovely fluffy clouds. There are stars in the sky. It's just a scene of the top half of the picture, top third of the picture. It's just a beautiful scene. Hand reaching out towards us, offering perhaps goodness and wholeness and recovery. It's reaching down from heaven. And yet as I looked at that picture, I wondered about the owner of the hand at the bottom. What is the owner of that hand at the bottom feeling as that hand reaches up out of the darkness and it looks like water or mud or mire. What is that person experiencing at that moment? Are they feeling that somehow the hand of God in heaven has let them go and they're sinking down and down and down and life is becoming darker and darker and darker? Or is it a picture of someone who's already in darkness and reaching out, seeing a good God crying out for help, and God hearing that cry in heaven and reaching down from heaven to lift the person out of darkness and back into light? You see, that's the experience of David the psalmist. In Psalm 40, he writes, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me. He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to my God. And many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods and to lies." I thank God that we have, in the Psalms particularly, so many of these lament Psalms. The prosperity gospel teachers really should read some of them. They should read Psalm 88. It begins in darkness and it ends in darkness, and it's pretty dark all the way through. It's a psalm in which the psalmist describes himself as being in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. There's a reality of life in that psalm, like that experienced later by the prophet Jeremiah, who, like Job, also curses the day he was born and wishes he'd never been given life. It's not an uncommon experience in God's people. "Cursed be the day I was born," he writes. "May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, 'A child is born to you, a son.' May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear a wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon, for he did not kill me in the womb. With my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow?" There's a man who's in a very dark place indeed. And yet he's a servant of God. And he knows God is a loving God. And so when we come to Job chapter 3, there's a change in style. We move from the first couple of chapters, which are prose, and then we enter into quite a number of chapters which are a kind of poetic discourse between Job and his friends. The friends have sat in silence with him, and first Job speaks, and then they each speak, and there's a poetic dialogue that goes on. It's a feature of Hebrew writing, the way that it's put together. And finally it returns to prose again, to the narrative. But in that poetic section in the middle, it's intense. It's full of powerful emotions in the most concise and compelling way. And when we're crying out, "Where is God when it hurts?" we're right there. We're right there in Job chapter 3. For there we find our suffering encapsulated in this poem of immense and sober power. I'd love to have more time this morning to go on. I'm going to save it for next time, I think. I'm going to stop there today. And it might seem a strange point to stop. It's like half a sermon, isn't it? Because we're kind of leaving Job just hanging there. He's wallowing in his distress. But we also need to remember the security of his faith, which he expressed earlier. Despite everything else in his life crashing down around him, he had that security of faith. Yes, he's low. Yes, he's hurting. But his faith is still there, hidden away, but it's there. God is still God. Whether times, as the song says, whether times are good or bad, happy or sad, God is still God. And where we put our hope in the good times, and where we put our hope in the helpless times, will determine whether we have the will to live and whether we regain enough strength for the race. So we leave Job today. He's in distress. But from another reading of Scripture, we know that God will always do what is right. We can trust Job into God's care. God has full understanding of the situation. His motives are pure. We do not know the future. We cannot see our situation in the light of God's whole picture. Our moment of helplessness might turn out to be the foundation of our triumph. We might be the psalmist lifted out of the mud and the mire and set on a firm rock. In Job 3, Job wants it all to end. At this point, he's so low, he wishes he'd known. God's redemption, which he offers us through his son, Jesus. Can we overcome helplessness in this life? It's not that I want to leave Job hanging, but I do want to take a bit more time to talk about the nature of his distress, the reasons for these feelings of despair, and then to ask if there is a cure for that kind of distress, and how, even in chapter 3 of the book of Job, we might be pointed to that cure. So we'll do that next time, God willing. Meantime, you might like to read the story of Job if you've not already done so. You might like to have a look at the lives of David and Elijah and Jeremiah and Paul and see how God was with them when they were hurting and how God lovingly reached out to them when they felt they were falling away from God. Because that's what God does. He reaches out to us. He is the hand coming down from heaven to pull us out of the darkness and the depression that we sometimes find ourselves in. God lovingly reached out to each one of them, and he reaches out to each one of us, bringing us back into the glorious light of his presence. He pulls us out of the chaos which sometimes threatens to overwhelm us, and he gives us that place of peace and safety and security from which we can know his love and then share his love with others. For it's as we go through the depths that God makes that doorway for us to pass through in order that we might come to him and meet God in a deeper and in a fuller way. Amen. Let's sing. This song is from Mission Praise, number 709, and it's the hymn, "To Him We Come, Jesus Christ Our Lord."
Is the work we share.
task which fate requires, one in the zeal which never tires, one in the hope his love inspires. Coming Lord, onward we go, faithful, bold and true, called his will to do, day by day, till at the last with joy we'll see Jesus in glorious majesty, live with him through eternity, reigning Lord.
Well, we come to Jesus Christ, our Lord, and in response to God's love for us, and in the truth of the word that he gives us, we now return to him our offerings, that his kingdom might be grown in this place. Gracious God, we cannot thank you enough for all your great goodness. And yet the truth is that we rarely thank you at all. We take your gifts for granted, your blessings go by scarcely even noted. So we thank you for the opportunity we have Sunday by Sunday to put that right, for this chance as we make our offering, not only to say thank you, but to show our gratitude in action through the offering of our money and the giving of our lives in Christ's service. And we acknowledge that you've provided for us so richly and gratefully. We respond to all your goodness in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, let's continue to give thanks. Sovereign God, we thank you for the opportunities that we have to come together as your people here in this place. The times that we're able to come together in homes and here in the halls during the week to spend time with one another, to be thinking about your word, to be praying together, to be encouraging and fellowshipping with each other. And as we come Sunday by Sunday into your presence to be reminded of your greatness, we do so to reflect on your holiness and your beauty and your love for us. And as we do that, we're conscious that we come into the presence of one who is vastly greater than ourselves. For you are the creator of life. You are the sustainer of the universe. You are the one who has made all that is and has been and shall be. And so for all that we've received from your hand, we thank you for good and for bad. Because we know that you are in control, and that your loving purposes are there for us. Yes, Lord, you are a God of justice and truth, of righteousness and purity, and yet we remember that you are also a God of love. You are a God who cares for each one of us. You cared for Job and for David and for Jeremiah and for Paul. You cared for your son even though the cup of suffering was not taken from him. You are the God who not only cares for each one of us, but you bring joy out of sadness. You create hope out of despair. You shine light where there is only darkness. You make wholeness out of imperfection. And day by day, you are with us. You are at work in our lives. And for all that we've received from your hand, we give you thanks. Yes, Lord, we thank you for the many blessings you pour into our lives, for the innumerable gifts that enrich our lives, for the love that we share, for the beauty that's around us that we can see and marvel at. We thank you for the measures of health that we enjoy, for the interests we pursue, that there's so much to excite and enthrall and fascinate and savor. So much to give thanks for. And we thank you that in Christ we are set free truly to appreciate your world. That the bondage of sin and the stranglehold of self and the grip of death, these things have been broken. And we thank you that you want us to enjoy life at its fullest, and not just for now, but for all eternity. And so with the psalmist and your people of old, we cry out, great is your name, and worthy of all honor and glory. Today we've been reading and thinking about your servant Job. How he, a good and godly man, went to such depths of depression that he wished he'd never been born. And we know that sometimes we feel like that, and there are others in our family, in our circles of friends who feel like that. There are folks all around the world who go through such difficulties that it threatens to overwhelm. And so we pray for all who seek to bring your light into darkness, who seek to bring peace and healing where there is only pain. We pray for folks who are going through these long, dark days and dark nights, that they would, in a sense, reach up and find your hand reaching down to lift them out of the mire and the mud and set them on a solid rock. So for everyone who's hurting today, may they know your peace. May light come into their darkness. May healing come into their souls. May they know that there is a God who loves them. And as we know that, we pray that you would help us to be your agents of change, that we might take your word, your love, your light, your healing, your wholeness, and share it with those who you bring to us who need these things. And yes, Lord, sometimes that's even us who need these things. So may we know you ministering in our own lives as we seek to minister and be a blessing to others. So for our world and for our community and for our church, for ourselves, our families, our friends, our loved ones, we lift before you all our prayers, knowing that we can entrust these things and ourselves into your care, for you are a God who loves us, a God who redeems us, a God who walks with us, even when we don't realize that you're there at our side. So we thank you, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. One final glimpse at our picture. And we'll sing together another hymn from Mission Praise, Mission Praise 584, Saviour, again to thy dear name we raise.
To thy dear name we raise, with one accord our parting hymn of praise. We stand to bless thee ere our worship cease, then lowly kneeling wait thy word of peace. Grant us thy peace upon our homeward way, with thee began, with thee shall end the day. Guard thou the lips from sin, the hearts from shame, that in this house have called upon thy name. Grant us thy peace, Lord, through the coming night. Turn thou for us its darkness into light. From harm and danger keep thy children free. For dark and light are both alike to thee. Grant us thy peace throughout our earthly life, our balm in sorrow and our stay in strife. Then when thy voice shall bid our conflict cease, call us, O Lord, to thine eternal peace.
So remember all that God has done. Rejoice in all that God is doing. Receive that all that God shall yet do. Put your hand in His, the God of past, present, and future, and walk with Him wherever He may lead, knowing that He will walk with you all your days. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always.